had a little problem with our feed, but we welcome you all joining us now here at Bethel Baptist. Hymn number 2, 475.
Thank you.
Debbie. I have COVID. I want to remember them. I remember Brother David's brother Billy Dammers having a hard time.
Still
not doing very good. I want to remember him. Bobby Aldridge, I believe Sunday we found out he has the other stent put in.
Yesterday.
So continue to pray for him. Jerry Dodson, remember Brother Ray and Amy, who are here tonight. And Brother Derek, who's away serving our country, remember him. Brother Cameron and Laura, Sister Boisel, Sister Irish, Brother Hugh, who weren't able to be here. Then remember the Walker family. Jimbo Jim Walker from Independence passed early this morning. I believe complications to
CRPD.
Had a real bad crash. I want to remember his wife, Ruth. Sister Ruth, I want to remember her. And remember Brother John. We went by and visited with him. They got all of the, we understand, the sister mass taken out of the side of his hand. But he has a nerve block, so he's in a sling, but otherwise his arm will just droop there. And said he should get the feeling back, be able to wiggle his fingers, move his hand in 18 to 24 hours. So Donna's caring for him, keeps him comfortable, puts ice on 20 minutes off 40, 20 minutes off 40. But he wanted me to tell you all hello, but he's in good hands. So he's doing the best he can at this point. Any brethren, Brother Jim, any of y'all have anybody else I've forgotten?
Continue to pray for Lisa.
Continue to pray for Sister Lisa. Cindy Coleman is a new name. Judy Hunter is a new member of Sally Jones and niece having circulatory problems. And I forgot what was going on with Cindy.
She just had an operation, had
some kind of surgery.
Did she have her surgery already?
Okay. Cindy had her surgery. Okay.
And Mary's face.
And I don't know if I updated you over in the middle, if you have a bulletin of the folks on the prayer list. Paul McGrew, that I used to work with, was on chemo pills for months for cancer in behind his eye.
Mm-hmm.
He's gone. I don't know if I told you any of that or not, but it's an answer, prayer.
Remember, right, Jimmy, he must still be on his left.
I meant to call him today, and I forgot. I will call him tomorrow or this evening to see how he's doing. So as a good Lord in prayer, let's remember these things and upcoming meetings. The next prayer breakfast at Grace Baptist is this Saturday at 9 a.m. Fellowship meeting the 27th of this month is at Trinity Northbrook. Of the river at 6 p.m. And like I say, remember those serving in the armed forces, Brother Derek and Brother Albury. Others you may know that we don't know. Remember our firemen, our police officers, first responders, and who will forget it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I really meant, and got sidetracked, meant to have a word of prayer before we sing songs, then another word of prayer, but that slipped my mind again. But at this time, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and that's Brother Tony, if you would, to lead us in prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, it is an honor for Heavenly Father to be here today, to serve in the most spiritual way here. Thank you for each family that's here tonight, dear Lord, to serve you, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, you bless us so much, dear Lord. Be with Brother John at this time, dear Heavenly Father, as he has surgery, dear Heavenly Father. Give him the feeling back in his hands, dear Heavenly Father. That's his livelihood, dear Lord. He served you so well. as he teaches us a lot of your words, dear Heavenly Father. As you know, dear Lord, you know the situation I'm in, dear Lord. And I get a blessing, dear Lord, for the services.
Yes.
I thank you for Brother Jim, dear Heavenly Father. I thank you for the leadership of this church, dear Lord, who led me through each and every one of us, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, you know our burdens, dear Heavenly Father. Here's many, dear Lord. But you know who they are, dear Heavenly Father. I lift them up to you, dear Lord. Thank you for blessing each and every one of us, dear Lord, to be able to assemble here tonight, dear Lord, to serve you. Thank you for this Wednesday night service, dear Heavenly Father. As we come back this point in time, dear Lord, this coming weekend, dear Lord, to serve you. For Sunday school on Sunday, dear Heavenly Father, church services, dear Lord. Lord, we got so much to be thankful for, dear Lord. Each and every one of us, dear Heavenly Father, should be grateful,
dear
Lord. For taking care of our finances, our church, dear Lord, the way you have, the leadership, dear Lord, the one to stand in. Be with Lisa, dear Heavenly Father, as I know she's had a difficult time getting around, dear Lord, but she has to work, dear Lord. Be with her, dear Lord. Heal her, dear Heavenly Father. And dear Lord, just be with Cameron and Lord, is there a way to bring them back safely, dear Heavenly Father? It's nice to see a young couple, dear Lord, in this church, dear Heavenly Father, to serve you the way they do, dear Lord. I thank you for each family that's here, dear Heavenly Father. Be with Ray as he's away, dear Lord. Just be with him for a point in time. He comes back when he gets to feeling better, dear Lord. And you know him for him. For your brother Derek, dear Lord. I miss him as a Christian brother, dear Lord.
Yes.
He's not here, but he's serving our country, dear Heavenly Father. What a very difficult situation our country's in, dear Lord. And I hope someday, dear Lord, people wake up and realize, dear Lord, what our servicemen and women do for us, dear Lord, to keep it peace, that we could assemble here today, dear Lord, in peace and serve you. Look at the amount of lives that have been lost, dear Lord, the lives that have been lost. You're so many, dear Heavenly Father. I just summon the whole day, dear Lord, we hope to see peace in this country, dear Lord, knowing you can turn it around and be with our nation, dear Lord. Put some leadership up here, dear Lord, that knows you. That we have this freedom to pray, dear Heavenly Father, to you, dear Lord. Thank you for that. And be with the service this evening that Brother Jim brings the message. Thank you for the love that we have for one another. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Be in prayer for Brother Jim as he brings the message. I'm happy to see all of you here, knowing that John will be here. And I had to fill in for him, and he came anyway. Tony and I were working out there the other day. Said something about other things that other people have, we don't cover. I try not to. I do cover John's brain. I did tell him that. He's got an analytical brain.
Yes.
I'm far from that. I've got solid bone. I'm making sure that I'm not saying that. Enjoy Brother John's teaching, but
amen.
Of course, we understand he can't be here tonight. Pray he'll be able to come back Sunday. Have to wait and see how things go with him. Thank you for your prayers, and ask God's blessing on the services tonight as we come together. I want to look at the book of James tonight, and I believe the theme of the book is chapter 2, verse 20, this letter that James wrote to the Jews and those that were scattered abroad. And I believe he shows us in verse 20 what he's speaking of in the entire book mostly. It says, but wilt thou know, O obey man, that faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your watch care over us. Thank you for bringing us to this place tonight and gathering us together to worship you. And Lord, we praise you for your goodness and your watch care over us. And we do thank you for answered prayer on behalf of John. Ask you, Lord, to continue to lift him up. We ask you, Lord, to go with us through this service, and we think of those that have been mentioned in prayer that need healing. Lord, we know you're the great physician. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Faith without works is dead. You know, many people today think that they're, to one degree or another, saved
not by their works. The vast majority of people in this world, religious or not, they presume that what a person does or does not do has something to do with his salvation, and that works have something to do with their relationship to God. Someone might say, well, if your good works, if they outweigh your bad works, you'll probably be on your way to heaven. That's just a common logical thing that an unsaved man might come to, one that doesn't know the Bible. And, you know, the works that we do are important, as we'll see in a moment, but there's so many that believe that works bring about justification, that your works bring about your sanctification, set you apart, and the assurance that you have as a, what you think you have as a saved person, a child of God. And nothing could be further from the truth. My relationship with God does, in great measure, and it should, you also, in great measure, determine what you do.
Amen.
Your relationship to God and what you think of Him and what Christ has done for you should do much in determining how you live.
Amen.
But with that said, what I do and what I many times what I think does not in any measure determine my relationship with God. I am saved by grace through faith, and God's relationship with me, we see that and Paul, let me try to go back. Paul shows us very clearly that relationship between works and grace. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So nothing we can see here that, I mean, there are many times even some of the old saints in the Bible, David, he sinned grievously, but he was still a son of God. There are many cases where when Peter denied Jesus, he was still a child of God. And as I said, your relationship with God will determine how you act and how you live and the things you do, but that relationship doesn't change how God feels about you, the things that you do. Then there are those who think that faith in Christ has no bearing on how we live in this world. There are those that say, you know, I'm saved by grace apart from work, so God's not concerned with what I do. That couldn't be further from the truth either. Both of those, the legalism and lawlessness, are both heresies. So what James shows us here is our relationship with God, it affects all our lives and all that we do. James teaches us how that we're to live by faith in Christ. And in this world, of sin, James teaches us how that faith without works is dead. And he doesn't disagree with grace, saved by grace through faith. None of that Paul taught. He doesn't disagree with that. James is thought to be the earliest book in the New Testament. It was written by James, a half-brother of Jesus, and the letter was written to Jewish believers that were scattered in the various parts of the world by God's wise and good providence. It was persecution that they had to leave their homes, they had to leave, uproot and go or die, get away from that persecution. in chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, he said, greetings. So these were Jews. There were the 12 tribes. They've been scattered abroad. And James addresses those to whom he is writing as his brethren 15 times in this book. In chapter 1, verse 1, verse 16, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 2, verse 5, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 1, verse 10, verse 12, chapter 4, 5, 7, and 9, 10, 12, and 19. James talks about his brethren and addresses them. He did not write these five chapters as a counselor. He didn't write them offering good advice. He wrote them as an imperative, as commands. And those things that he tells us that those things that we are to always look upon, those trials that we're to look upon, those temptings, those afflictions perhaps, he tells us that they're given to try us and to test us and to prove the reality of our faith. In the first chapter, verse 2 through 12, and he says, blessed is the man, in verse 12, that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And he says look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So he's telling us why God brings trials, why he allows affliction, and that, as God brings it, is to prove the reality of our faith, and that as tokens of God's grace. And then those heartaches, those troubles that God's saints experience in this world are not evidences of God being angry or pouring out his wrath or his judgment upon us. James is very clear, but he says it's evidence of God's mercy and his love and his grace. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about chastisement, and God will chastise those whom he loves. If you're without chastisement, you're probably not a child of God. And God will bring us back in line. And then we see that those things is particularly true when the things we suffer are a result of our faith in Christ. Now, there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 12, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faith. He cannot deny himself. So you understand where James is going with this. And then you look in Acts chapter 8, and we read there that in verse 1, it says, at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, and that except for the apostles. And then in chapter 11 of Acts, it says, we're told that those that were persecuted were scattered as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and that the persecuted saints went everywhere. They just fled. They got away. They were running away for their lives, escaping for their lives. And wherever they went and preached the gospel. Then Acts chapter 11, verse 9. Even our Savior said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are ye, in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And he says, because this, he says, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So James seems to have those very words in mind about persecution, about trials. And as he writes the opening verses of his letter, he urges us to always count it our honor as children of God, and that to suffer for Christ's sake. And he said, if we suffer anything at the hands of wicked men, to count it an honor. And yet what he says to us, to anything we suffer in this world, in the good and the wise providence of God, he says it as he applies it to our lives. As I said, James comes and speaks where we live. And his very practical letter that he wrote. Because he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. As we said in verse 2. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he says, blessed is that man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So this word temptation, it is used, as it's used in James chapter, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 12. This word refers to a test or a trial by which our faithfulness, our fidelity is displayed, and by which our faith is manifest. So in verses 13 through 16, though, the word tempted refers to an enticement to do evil. Look at verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, chapter 1. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then he says, verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So you understand where James is coming from. The word temptation there is referred to as evil or an enticement to do evil. So he talks about our temptations and the things that come up in our lives, our trials. Talks about them as always accredited to the work of our Heavenly Father and His goodness. All trials. They're always the blessing of His grace and His favor with our trials. Now, with our temptations to evil, we must never blame God. We can't say to God, I've heard people say, well, I'll be at church if God willing, the Lord willing, I'll be at church. Don't blame God if you don't come. Lord willing, I'll be there. He is saying He does not tempt you to evil. Our temptation to evil can never be blamed upon God. James makes this very clear in those verses we just read. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. So God sends us trials, and that to teach us patience. There in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So he's very clear. And then that causes us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God never tempts anyone to sin. And as he said in verse 13, that no man, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So yes, God works all things together for our good, Romans 8:28, and yet He graciously and wisely uses and overrules evil, the evil deeds of men, and devils, demons, to accomplish His will. The psalmist said in Psalm 76, verse 10, he says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, Psalm 76:10. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. So God, the Holy Lord God, cannot be tempted with evil, and does not tempt any man to evil. When we sin, we have no one to blame but ourselves.
Amen.
We have no one to blame but ourselves. Let us never seek to excuse our sin by attributing it to God's sovereign purpose. That is not what God does. We're tempted to evil when we are drawn away by our own lust. It is our lust, nothing else, that is to be blamed for our sin. He said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Your sin is your fault." Exactly what James is telling us. No one else. It's your responsibility. No one else. And then he talks to us about God's work in verse 17 through 25. James tells us that God's work is good. And that every good thing in this world comes down from our Father in heaven. Just as all evil in this world erupts from the festering corruption of our vile hearts, Mark chapter 7 talks about Christ's death. Every good thing here, every good thing there is in this world comes down from the throne of God and is a gift of His grace. You look at verse 17 there, and we'll read down about the 25th verse. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Brother Justin used that verse 19 as the text, the first night he preached the revival. And then he says, "For this, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholdeth himself, and hath the face in a mirror, a glass. And he says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So we see that every good and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. We see, as James tells us, that it is by the work and the good gifts of God's omnipotent grace that His chosen, redeemed sinners are born again by the good gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ, made to see themselves as sinners and repent and trust Jesus Christ. "Of His own will begatting us with the word of truth." That's the gospel. And he says, what a blessed gift that is. Cherish it. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is because God has granted you faith and granted you repentance to know Him and to take sides against yourself. You say, "God, you were right. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But blessed be God, you saved me by your grace through the sacrifice of your Son." Amen. If you believe that, you're a child of God. So we see in verse 18 that it is by the work of God's good gift of grace. Of His own will He guided us. He's not talking about the first birth. That's all by God's will also. But He's talking more about the second birth, the new birth. What a blessed gift. "Of His own will begat He us." What a word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And that first fruits, you know what they are? They're the best. The first fruits are the best. And the first fruits, if you read the Levitical law, it belongs to God. First fruits are the pledge of a full harvest. And then you see, as he talks about the power of godliness in this letter. The word of truth, that's a whole volume of sacred scripture. The word of truth is God's entire Word, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the last book in the Bible, but the entire book. It reveals Christ to us. It's a revelation of God, of redemption, it's of grace and of salvation, and that by Him. It's a revelation of God, the Holy Spirit, in the Scriptures, the gospel of His grace in Christ. And the Bible tells us, as Paul did in Romans 1:16, that this is the power of God and the salvation, and the power of godliness by which we live in this world for the glory of God. It's the same word. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation." What to? To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then Timothy was told by Paul in his second letter, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he said, from such, turn away. Even if they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power, turn away from it. So if we would live in this world for the glory of God, in the exercise of our religion, and what we practice, our lives must be ruled and guided by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, if we would live under the influence of God's powerful grace, we would live by that power of godliness, we must hear the gospel, verse 19, and receive it, verse 20, and receive God's message, verse 21, and then obey it, verse 22 through 25. He laid it all out there. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Brother Justin taught us that we need to listen. We need to know how to listen. And learn to listen. And he goes on to say, slow to wrath, slow to speak, but swift to hear. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So, whenever we come to the house of God, we should do so with an intense desire to hear the Word of God.
Amen.
We should be here to listen, to ask God to guide us, to show us how we're to serve Him and how we're to live according to His power, and to do that for His to bless others, to lift up God, and to lift up Jesus Christ before this lost world. We should have an intense desire, I think, to hear the Word of God. There was an old Puritan named Thomas Manton. He wrote, "If we were as swift to hear as we are ready to speak, there would be less wrath and more profit in our meetings." I think he was right when he said that. Usually when men do not profit from the ministry of the Word, men, women, people do not profit from the ministry of the Word, it's because they practice. It's exactly the opposite of what James said. Instead of being swift to hear, there in verse 19, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." But they're slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to anger instead. There are some who appear to go to church for no other reason. And I'm so glad no one of this type is in this church. But there are churches that, you know, I don't know of anyone off the top of my head, but they couldn't wait till the preacher got done to find out what he'd done wrong and to tell him how wrong he was about this thing or that thing. Slow to hear, swift to speak, swift to anger. So they do not worship as they do, and they do try to keep others from worshiping. Then he speaks of hearing the gospel. And there's some practical advice on hearing the gospel. He gives us there some very practical advice about hearing the Word of God and about hearing the gospel. Number one, prepare yourself. to hear the word. Every Wednesday, every Sunday before church, I pray for the services. I don't know if you all do or not. Pray for the preacher. Pray that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive the word. Amen. Pray for those who are in attendance, and pray for those that pray and prepare yourself for this service. Prepare to hear the word. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Before we come to the house of God, spend time in prayer. Ask God to speak to you. Ask God to enable the preacher to speak with clarity and with power and conviction.
Amen.
Go there seeking a message from heaven. And then secondly, another word of advice from James, he says, submit yourselves to the word of God. So when you're in the assembly, listen personally. Listen for yourself. So many times I'm guilty of this, and I know that it's something that I've done. Preaching about something that should be done or shouldn't be done. I think, boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. Have you ever thought that? You ever thought, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. I wish they could hear this. That's not right. We need to listen for ourselves, personally. And surrender your ideas. Surrender your traditions. Surrender your doctrine to the Scripture. Be willing to forsake anything that's not plainly taught in the Word of God. And be willing to obey everything that's there, required of the gospel. Thirdly, meditate upon the Word of God. John has started a good thing. He started giving us memory verses. You have to meditate upon that verse. And the good thing about what John's done, he's taking that verse and preaching on it. So, it's good. You can be forced right into meditating the Word of God. So meditate upon the Word. Do not swiftly speak against what you hear. Do not become angered by what you hear. Rather, meditate upon it. Ask God to apply the Word to your heart and give you understanding. In this, you're seeking the glory of Christ in your response to this work, to His work. And then he speaks of true religion. Starting in verse 26, where he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bring and borrow of God his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Then we see in the beginning of chapter 2, he explains the details of what I just said. True religion involves caring for others. Widows, orphans, the downtrodden, the sick, the afflicted. Particularly caring for those that are needy. 26 verses in chapter 2 concerns itself with that. All 26 verses, caring for the needy. Verse 15 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to their body, what doth it profit? He says, even so faith, if it hath not worked, is dead, being alive. So there he's putting the rubber to the road. He's saying, this is how you do it. You care for the needy. You help the widows. You help those that are in need. It's always identified, pure religion is always identified by brotherly love. Where there is no love, there is no faith in Christ. Faith worketh by love. God's saints all love one another. This is no contradiction between what James said and what Paul said. James is not teaching that we justify ourselves before God by our works. Rather, the Holy Spirit teaches us here that we justify our profession of faith in Christ by our works. We're saved by grace through faith, but we show it by our works. That's what James is telling us. Those works by which we justify our professed faith in Christ. And so, faith shows itself by a wholehearted consecration to God. There are many examples throughout the Word of God. He uses Abraham and Jephthah. He says in verse 20 of chapter 2, But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And then he says the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And so faith shows itself by obedience to God. And Rahab, the harlot, was an example of that. James uses this again in verse 25 and 26. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So true religion is shown by our works. We're not justified in the sight of God by works, but our profession is justified in the sight of men. And then he goes on to talk about the tongue. And he says in chapter 3, the first part of that, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. We always put bits in the horse's mouth, and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven by a fierce wind, yet they are turned about with very small account, whithersoever the governor listeth. And then verse 5, he tells us what he's talking about. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire can be. We must recognize our greatest foe is ourselves. True religion demands of grace, grace that only God, our Savior, can supply. We must learn and drink from the right fountain, Christ. If we would be wise, Christ must be our wisdom. We must recognize that our greatest foe is ourselves, and that will put an end to a warring among ourselves. Resist the devil, submit to God, guard against gossip, slander, protect one another's name. One of the greatest things about this group of people is you trust one another. I've seen it. You're not afraid of anything that anybody's going to say about you because they love you. They're going to take care of how they speak. And that's one of the most blessed things a pastor can enjoy in his church. People that trust and love one another. So if we would honor God, if we would do all things for the glory of our Savior, we must seek by His grace to be patient, to pray for one another, to seek to restore one another, and He said, and as he said in Galatians chapter 6, this is throughout the Bible, not just in James. Paul told the church at Galatia, brethren, chapter 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bury one another's burdens. And what does that do? He said, you so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So then James go right along with that, and he said in chapter 5, verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from his error, error of his way, shall save the soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So how can I live for God in this world? How can I live for His glory? How can I honor my God with my life? These are questions you need to ask yourself. How can I do these things? Listen to God. Listen to the Holy Spirit as He tells us through His Word. And that by His servant, James. Read this book. Believe God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for God. Consecrate your lives to God and obey Him. Live for others. Live for God's elect. Live for God's people. Live for His church.
Amen.
And live for His kingdom.
Amen.
May God enable us to follow these. This is one of the greatest little books in the Bible to me, James is. It's called the Book of Practical Religion. May God enable us to be more of the servant that we all be. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?
357. We'll stand, sir. First two verses, 357.
Strengthen us to be good witnesses to those around about us, that we might share with
our friends and our neighbors, the truth of the Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that you just go with us now and watch over us as we leave here, that we just would say that we were blessed to be here, dear Lord. We thank you for all that you do. We ask that you be with those mentioned here tonight, for whatever reason, not here on the prayer list, dear Lord, protecting us by serving the country, dear Lord. We pray that you be with each and every one. We ask that you go with us and watch over us. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word who preserved these men years and decades. And thank you for Brother Jim, Brother John, who brings it to us to speak so plainly to our hearts. We thank you for this. We thank you for each member here. You might use us as a church here to spread the truth wherever we go, when we're outside these walls. That you would use it according to your will, maybe in the salvation of some, who don't know you. We thank you for this, that you're still working, still saving souls. And we pray for all those on the prayer list, that you would touch and heal where healing's needed, and uplift others who've lost loved ones. We thank you, Brother Derek, for the Albury serving, that you watch over them and bring them home safe. We thank you for our men and women that are firefighters, policemen, that you watch over them, protect them. Thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, who gave his life for us, put us in the church. Help us to be better servants for thee, that we be strengthened by your word, by the messages, and go forth from this place. Be with those who are on here, those who are sick, and those who are traveling, for the women, their parents, Sister Wallace, Sister Ann. Just watch over them till we meet again. Give us traveling their safety as we leave here to go home. Forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.